You can take your Bibles now and turn to that text that we read just moments ago, the text being Colossians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. That's the text we would like to delve into just now with our morning's message. But before we do so, let's just bow before our God in prayer and ask for His presence by His Spirit this morning as we look at His Word. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning, even as our Lord prayed for us in the upper room. We likewise pray for ourselves now that you would sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Number 31. Number 31, if you're counting. The 31st and final study and message from the book of Colossians, in our series in the book of Colossians. That's where we're at today. And as a result, we reach Paul's final words, his final instructions to the Colossian believers that comes to us in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It was just a couple of weeks ago, actually, previously, on Easter Sunday, just a couple of weeks ago, when we also were talking about final instructions. In that case, it was the final instructions that the Lord gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we looked at that morning. The final instructions that the Lord gave to the disciples before he ascended back up into heaven. And the point I made there, by way of introduction, and I make again now as we reach the final words of Colossians chapter 4, Paul's final words to the Colossians, I make the same point, and that is, final words are significant. Final instructions are important. They are noteworthy. And as it were, what thoughts, what instructions, what words Paul is willing to spend that last drop of ink, as it were, on, as he closes off this epistle, this letter. What are the issues? What are the concerns? What are the instructions that he deems worthy of spending that last drop of ink on? Because they must be important. They must be significant. So let's take a look at that this morning. Let's take a look at Paul's final instructions to the Colossians as recorded in Colossians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Let's take a look. Well, as we first turn to this text, verses 16 through 18, and take kind of an overview of it initially, we can readily discern, readily see three commandments or three imperatives. If this were a grammar class, and it's not, but I'd like to remind you of this, and often I will use this word, imperatives. What is an imperative? An imperative is a command. It is a sentence that is a command. Do this. And so what we find as we do a first flyover, a first overview of this text from verses 16 through 18 is that there are three commandments, three imperatives that are given here. Now, I mention these because that's how we're going to take a look at this text. We're going to take a look at, one by one, these three imperatives, these three commandments. But I make this point, first of all, because I also like always to make sure it's clear where I'm getting this from within the text. And for two of these commandments, two of these imperatives, the first two of the three, they are coming to us in a little bit of a complicated or less clear construction, a little bit of a more complex or strange construction within the text, rather than a straightforward imperative or commandment. What do I mean? Commandment number one comes in verse 16. And it says, partway through verse 16, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Or it could be literally translated there, cause that it is read also in the Laodicean church. Cause that it is read. Well, we can simplify that imperative, we can simplify that commandment to what it's basically saying, and that is, read. We could say cause that it is red or see that it is red. But basically the imperative that we're going to be looking at this morning, simply put, is read, read. Imperative 2 is also put in a somewhat of a strange construction. So I'll show you where I get it from. And this occurs in verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Take heed that you may fulfill it. So again, a little bit of a strange construction. But what is the basic imperative put most simply there? Fulfill. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. So there's imperative or commandment number one. Number two, these ones that come in a little bit of a strange construction. The third one, thankfully, is a little bit more straightforward. And it comes in verse 18. And it is there in verse 18, remember, remember my chains. The third imperative is remember. So there's the three imperatives. There's the three commandments. We're going to walk through and take a look at each. That's our outline for this morning. The first is read. Read these letters. The second, fulfill. Fulfill your ministry. The third, remember. Remember my chains. So let's walk through this text. Let's walk through it by taking a look at these three imperatives. These three final instructions. These three weighty, significant instructions that Paul gives to the Colossians. And see, perhaps, as we work through how and why they are so weighty and so significant, and why Paul places them here. Imperative number one, first of all, read, read. Verse 16, once again. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You may remember from last week, perhaps you don't, so let me remind you. Last week, and just a few verses earlier, we noted that an individual called Tychicus, chapter 4, verse 7, is likely the postman, the mailman, for this letter that Paul is writing from Rome to be delivered by Tychicus to the Colossians, to the Colossian believers, to the church in Colossae. And also Tychicus, we suggested last week, that Tychicus, and this becomes significant now, Tychicus is also taking with him not only the letter to the Colossians, but also at least two other letters. A letter that is also contained in our New Testaments, a letter to an individual in the church in Colossae, that is Philemon, but also it would appear at least a third letter. And there's different explanations of this, but I suggested to you last week, and what we'll run with this week is my sense of this, and that is the third letter is a letter written by Paul to the church at Laodicea, a nearby city, Cranbrook and Kimberley, Colossae and Laodicea, nearby cities. And Paul at the same time sends this letter also to the Laodiceans and the believers there. However, this letter does not end up appearing in our New Testaments. But nevertheless, that's my understanding, that's my interpretation, my suggestion as to what is being referred to here, that third letter. Now, there are other interpretations. Ultimately, hear me, it doesn't matter the exact nature of that third letter. The point is it ends up in Laodicea. It ends up in Laodicea. And the point that I'm going to try and make here will be the same regardless of the exact nature of that letter. So Tychicus is a postman. He brings these three letters. We talked about that last week. And now as we enter into verse 16, we see that Paul expects, and this would be a very natural expectation, that they'll take that letter that has been written by Paul in Rome to the Colossians in Colossae. And what will they do with that letter? Paul expects that, here we go, they will read it. A very natural expectation. Paul expects that they will read the letter that he has written to them. But I make that point because a very obvious expectation, but there is a further instruction or instructions that Paul gives to the church at Colossae regarding these three letters. For he goes on and says, not only are you to read that letter when you read it, Verse 16, when this epistle is read, so again, he expects they'll read the letter that has been written to them. But when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So Paul is saying here that this letter that I've written to you would also benefit the Laodiceans. So after you're done with it, make sure they have a chance to read it also. And then he goes on and makes another point. And he says also, there's a letter that will end up, again, I believe was written by Paul to the Laodiceans, but this letter in Laodicea, and take that letter, O Colossians, and you read it as well. In other words, these two letters to Colossae, to the Laodiceans, you need to both churches need to read both letters. They will be beneficial, both letters will be beneficial to both of you. So make sure you read. And there's the first instruction, the first imperative once again. Once again, read. Now, as we dig deeper into this, however, I need you to kind of take the perspective and use your imagination to imagine yourself as a first century believer in Colossae. In Colossae. The news is spreading through the city because as you are a New Testament believer, by the way, in that first century in Colossae, you would likely have, perhaps at best, access to the Old Testament scriptures. But you do not yet have the New Testament scriptures. All you have at best are the Old Testament scriptures. So now with that in mind, imagine being that first century believer in Colossae, and the news is spreading through the city on that occasion, during the week, certainly through the believers in that city, through the Christians in the city of Colossae. The news is spreading like wildfire, as it were. The news is that, did you hear? There's been a letter that's arrived here in the city. A letter from the Apostle Paul, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And he's written to us specifically. And he's written as an apostle with apostolic authority. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has written this letter. This letter has arrived, and our elders are going to be reading it on Sunday morning. Not only that, but there's a letter that also has gone to the Laodicean church just down the road. And we're going to also have the opportunity to hear, perhaps at a later date, our elders reading that letter to us. So there's this excitement that is running through the city, at least through the believers, at least through the church in that city. And they can't wait for Sunday to hear this letter that has been written to them. Now, perhaps I'm being a little bit idealistic in that, saying that that would be the attitude. And perhaps at times we can be a little bit idealistic with our thinking regarding the early church. I recognize that the early church had its problems. I recognize that Corinth, that Galatia, and that Colossae had their problems in the churches there. I recognize that what I just said may not have been the attitude of the believers, but here's the point. It should have been. It should have been the attitude of the believers. And whatever house was hosting that meeting on Sunday morning where that letter would have been read, I hope that they had coffee on and lots of it bright and early for all the people who are coming out to hear. To hear what? To hear once again. To those believers who only had the Old Testament scriptures, did not have the New Testament scriptures, and were coming out with great expectation to hear a letter written to them with apostolic authority by the Apostle Paul. That should have been their attitude. Now, the obvious question that comes from that, and perhaps you can see this coming a mile away, but I'm going to utter it nonetheless. What about us today? What about us today? We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have the complete inspired Word of God. And we come in here on Sunday mornings on those occasions when we are able to meet, and Lord willing, will be able to meet in the future. We will be coming into this building with Bibles in our hands, or we should be coming into this building with our Bibles in our hands, with great expectation to open it, to place it in our laps, to open it up and to hear and to read and to understand and have preached the very words of God, the inspired word of God. What is our attitude towards this amazing book? Rabbi Zacharias tells a story, an amazing story, of a friend that he had. Rabbi Zacharias ministered back in the early 70s to American troops in the Vietnam War in the early 70s. And as he ministered there in Vietnam, though he was ministering to American troops, because he was in Vietnam, he needed a translator. And he had a friend and a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, a young man named Hien Pham. And this story that Rabbi Zacharias tells is about Hien Pham. Hien Pham was this believer, was this translator for Rabbi during his ministry in the early 70s. But following the war and following the communist takeover that took place following the war, the end of the war, this individual, Hien Pham, was placed in prison. And during that prison time, the purpose of that prison time was to beat out of him, at least metaphorically, beat out of him his Christian faith. And as a result, he was indoctrinated and exposed day after day, continually, hour after hour, to the anti-Christian Marxist thinking of these communist people that had taken over the country. And he was exposed to this hour after hour, day after day, in order to beat out of him, as it were, his Christian faith. And finally, he and Pham reached the end of his rope. And he said, starting tomorrow, that's it. That's it. I'm turning my back on God. I'm turning my back on my Christian faith. But that next day, God had other plans. God had other plans. The next day, so it turned out, Hien Pham was assigned to the filthy job of, and excuse me here for the way the story takes a turn here, but Hien Pham had assigned to him the duty of cleaning the latrines. And as he entered into that filthy job, he came across, obviously, soiled toilet paper. And as he was doing so, he noticed on a piece of soiled toilet paper, writing, printing, words. In fact, these were English words. And it had been a long time since he had seen English words. Remember, he's a translator. He understands English. And so he leapt, as it were, upon this piece of soiled toilet paper. He took it back to his room. He cleaned it off. And he looked down and he read those words. What were those words that he read on that soiled piece of toilet paper, rescued from the latrine? What then shall we say in response to this? He read. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He was reading Romans chapter 8 on that soiled piece of toilet paper. Evidently, the camp officers had been ripping up pages from an English Bible and using them as toilet paper. But God providentially had other plans whereby he used the word, even in that medium, he used his word to minister to young Hien Pham. The story continues. The story continues. And the next day, the jobs officer, the one in charge of handing out the jobs, handing out the duties, the jobs officer that next morning, was shocked to see Hien Pham walk into his office and ask politely that he be reassigned once again to latrine duty. For Hien Pham wanted to again see and read God's word. The story continues, as I say, and there are a number of other amazing turns. But I think by what I've told you thus far, I can make my point rather well. Do we understand, as Hien Pham did, do we understand the value of God's word? Read, Paul says to the Colossians. Read, Paul says to the Colossians. Read, and when you're done reading, read some more, he says. That is what we do here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church. That is what we preach here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church. We preach the Scriptures, and the Scriptures alone. We seek to unpack there, to unearth there, from the inspired Word of God, the truths that we want to convey to each other. We preach God's Word. We give God's Word its proper place in our service. That is the place that we give it as we gather together. And that is why we give it the place that we give it as we gather together. At the heart of the times that we gather together, at the center of our gatherings together, is God's Word. For the Colossians, for Hien Pham, as he was tempted to forsake his faith, but providentially was brought back by the powerful Word of God. And for us at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, the value of the inspired Word of God. We read it, we study it, we search it. We attempt at times like this, as I say, to unpack it, to explain it. We read it, and as Paul instructs the Colossians, we read it, and when we're done, we read it some more. We read it some more. That's the first imperative, read. The second imperative comes quite simply in verse 17. Fulfill your ministry. In verse 17, and as I alluded to this earlier, we again approach it now, verse 17. And it says, and say to Archippus, the next instruction, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus, fulfill your ministry. So the question is, who is Archippus? And here's the answer. We don't know. Next question. What was Archippus's ministry? Answer to that. Yes, we don't know. We don't know that either. We don't know really much at all of Archippus. All that we have of him is here in Colossians 4:17. Now we can conjecture, we can imagine what may have been the situation here. It's likely, certainly, it's likely that he was a leader in the Colossian church. And that is why Paul is pointing to him in particular and saying, fulfill your ministry, O Archippus. Some have conjectured further and more specifically regarding that leadership that he may have had in the Colossian church, that remember with me from last week, or cast your eyes back up the page to chapter 4, verse 12. Remember, Epaphras is the key leader in Colossians, or in the Colossian church, I should say. And he is now in Rome with Paul, who is imprisoned there. And greetings have been sent back last week. Greetings have been sent back from their leader in Colossae, Epaphras, who's in Rome. So some have conjectured, perhaps while their main leader, their pastor, their main leader Epaphras is away, that perhaps Archippus is stepping into the void there and is the next in line, as it were. He's the associate pastor, perhaps. He's the next leader. And as a result, Paul is urging him and instructing him and commanding him that he fulfill that ministry. That may be the case. It may not be the case. Again, we don't know who Archippus is. We don't know fully what his ministry is either. But we don't need to know. In fact, I think it makes it more relevant to us that we don't know. That this is just a general thing thrown out there to us as well. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Paul says. Take heed to fulfill your ministry. So the question before us as we delve into this now is, what does it mean to fulfill one's ministry for Archippus and for you and I? What does it mean to fulfill your ministry? Well, take a look at the language that Paul uses here. Once again, I've read it a couple times now, but take a look at it once again. The specific sort of language that Paul uses in describing this ministry and describing the fulfillment of that ministry. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul is reminding Archippus that this ministry, whatever it is a ministry that has been handed to him, that has been received by him from the Lord. You, in your ministry, have received that ministry not from me as the pastor, not from this church, but from the Lord. I, in my ministry, like you, have received my ministry from the Lord. It is a stewardship, in other words. It is a stewardship. It is a ministry that has been entrusted to you, entrusted to me. It is a specific ministry for you, not for somebody else, but for you, entrusted to you by the Lord. And my ministry is a ministry that has been entrusted specifically to me and not to anyone else. And therefore, as a stewardship that has been entrusted to you, to me, it is something, and here we go, folks, that must be exercised with faithfulness. With faithfulness. And it is to be fulfilled. Again, the question was, how do we fulfill it? What does he mean by fulfill your ministry? He means, I believe, exercise that ministry with faithfulness, with us as a stewardship, and as a steward, faithfully fulfilling that ministry. It is to be fulfilled, and to be fulfilled with faithfulness. Hear God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. Saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he who had received the 1 talent came. And said, Lord, I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may recognize that as a parable of our Lord that I've read from Matthew chapter 25, what is known often as the parable of the talents. And my point in reading that parable merely as an illustration is to illustrate a principle which is applicable here in Colossians chapter 4. As an illustration of a principle. And what is that principle? Here we go. Every stewardship brings accountability. Accountability with respect to the faithfulness with which that stewardship was or was not carried out. Every stewardship brings accountability. Accountability as to the faithfulness with which that stewardship was or was not carried out. Back in Colossians chapter 4. Fulfill your ministry. Imperative number 3. Imperative number 1 was read. Imperative number 2 was fulfill your ministry. Imperative number three is given in verse 18. Remember, verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. What's going on here is Paul is actually picking up the pen now. For until now, and this is often the case with our New Testament epistles even, that there would be a secretary who was actually taking the pen and moving it across the paper and writing Paul's words down on the parchment and recording it. A secretary. But at this point, it would seem from this text, and we see it fairly clearly here, that what's going on is that Paul is reaching over, as it were, and taking the pen out of the hand of the secretary, whoever that is, and is now writing Paul and is signing this off. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. He's closing it off in a very personal way, using his own hand to write these last words. And then, with that understanding, we come to this final third of the final instructions. Remember my chains, he says. Remember my chains. Remember my imprisonment. Remember my sufferings. Remember how I'm being persecuted for the cause of Christ and for my gospel proclamation. Remember my chains. Why? Why is it, once again, that in these final instructions, these most important things, that Paul does not want them to forget, that Paul wants them to bear in mind as he closes off this letter? Why does he include as the final instruction, remember my chains? Well, a couple of reasons. One is an obvious one. One is a very human one. One is that Paul, as he's in prison there and as he's suffering there, does not want his friends to forget him. Very human, very obvious, very simple, very tender, very human. Don't forget me. Don't forget me here in my chains. And I think that's very much the case. But I think there's more than that. I think there's more than that here as Paul says, remember my chains. I think there's another purpose here and a more significant purpose even for us. And to do this, to understand this point that I'm about to make, I need you to recall last week. And if you weren't with us last week, let me recall for you from the previous verses and a couple of the points we made last week regarding caring for one another, even at a distance, and how we can be encouraged and cared for and encouraged and emboldened as believers. And two of the points I made were something like this. I suggested last week that hearing how God is at work around the world and even in the lives of other believers, other friends, other co-laborers, hearing how God is at work, even other people at Fellowship Baptist Church, as we share together, that as we hear how God is at work in others' lives and around the world, I suggested we are emboldened. We are encouraged and we are emboldened in our own gospel ministry. And then I went on to make another point, but a related point to that. I said another means by which we are encouraged and emboldened is simply to recall to mind, to reflect upon, to understand the other friends, the other co-laborers that we have in gospel ministry. The other co-laborers that we have, our friends, our co-laborers in gospel ministry. And in particular, to remember them in their sufferings and their persecutions. That by that, we are strangely emboldened and encouraged as we remember those others. And as we particularly remember them, even in hardship. Even in hardship. Now, back to Colossians chapter 4, but let's go back via a brief story, a very brief story, from right here at Fellowship Baptist Church. There's a couple, wonderful couple here, of friends here at Fellowship Baptist Church, who I think it was back in the fall went to a conference, I believe it was in Seattle, a conference of the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs is the name of the ministry. You may have heard of it. And at that conference, they heard story after story from around the globe, story after story of brothers and sisters in Christ who, as a result of their gospel ministry, as a result of their following after Christ, as a result of their gospel proclamation, were facing severe suffering, severe persecution for the cause of Christ. So when this couple came back from this Voice of the Martyrs conference, having heard all of the stories, how exactly did they come back? In what sort of frame of mind did they come back? Surely, after hearing all of those things, they came back greatly discouraged. Greatly discouraged. No. The effect on them and on us, on me, on us, as we heard them tell of such stories that they had heard, the effect on them, the effect on us, was the opposite. For them, even as they heard and were reminded by those stories, what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Having that reminder, being reminded of that by all these other stories that they had heard from around the globe, rather than dampening and reducing their enthusiasm for gospel ministry, it fanned it further into flame. What a paradox, but what a truth that is. That they were emboldened once again. They were encouraged. Their passion for gospel ministry, my passion as I heard about it secondhand for gospel ministry, our passion as a church for gospel ministry, was fanned further into flame by hearing about the persecution of other valiant and faithful believers around the globe who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Again, now, with that in mind, with those thoughts in mind from last week and from this story that I've just given you, now back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Verse 17, Paul has said, fulfill your ministry. And now in verse 18, remember my chains. And what we have here is once again this paradoxical but biblical, emboldening, encouraging, inflaming into greater passion our desire to see the gospel go forth, even with the awareness of all the persecution that is taking place. And for the Colossians, specifically in the life of Paul. Read. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it with faithfulness. And as you are doing so, remember my chains and be emboldened by that. Finally, and in conclusion, Paul offers up a benediction in the final part of verse 18. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen. This is actually Paul's typical way to end off an epistle, a letter. In fact, and I checked this, if you go through the New Testament, in each one, and there's quite a few, each one of Paul's epistles in the New Testament, and you look at the way he closes off that epistle, you will find in each case, you will find that he has words very similar, perhaps not verbatim, perhaps not exactly like this, but in each case, he has an offering of grace to those believers, to that church, to whomever he is writing on that occasion. This is the way Paul always closes off his epistles. Grace be with you. So with that in mind, that Paul always closes off his epistles in this manner, there are two possibilities to explain that, to explain why he always does that. Possibility number one is, since he writes these words, or something very close to these exact words, every time he closes off an epistle, It perhaps indicates that this is done so in a very perfunctory fashion, in a very offhand, even thoughtless, mindless way, that he does so simply out of force of habit. He reaches the end of the epistle, "Grace be with you, Paul," and closes it off. In a similar way to where we might, in a mindless fashion, ironically, write at the end of a letter, "Sincerely, Craig." I say ironically because we're writing sincerely, but we can do so at least in a mindless fashion. "Sincerely, Craig." Perhaps that's what's going on here. That's a possibility. "Grace be with you, Paul." However, I'm sure you're ahead of me on this, that I don't think that is the case. There's possibility number one, that he does so simply out of habit, but I don't think that's the case. There is another possibility, and with this I close, or move towards a closure here. The other possibility is that because he says this every time he writes an epistle, then that might be an indication that it's important. That it's important. So which is it? Is it because it's important or because it's just force of habit? Well, let me suggest the following. A moment ago, I talked about the fact that my friends here at Fellowship Baptist Church, our church as a whole, myself, were not dampened in our passion for gospel ministry, but rather encouraged by that. We are not discouraged, but rather encouraged by hearing these accounts of persecuted believers around the globe. We were emboldened by that. So if that didn't discourage me, and if that does not regularly discourage me, then what does discourage me in ministry? I am discouraged instead, and here we go, folks, by the recognition of my own failures, my own weaknesses, my own failings, my own sin. That is what can come along and discourage me. And if I fail to reflect upon that, then the evil one is certainly there and his minions to remind me of my failings, of my weakness, of my sin. And that can be a discouraging thing. And thus, and here we go, folks, and thus, what possibly could we need more than what Paul offers here? An offering of God's grace. Of God's grace. So in conclusion, don't tell me, please do not tell me, that when Paul says, "Grace be with you," that he is merely doing so in a habitual, perfunctory fashion. Don't tell me, please don't tell me, that at the end of an epistle, which has been entirely about the excellencies of Christ, the sufficiencies of Christ, which has been entirely about the riches that are to be found in Christ and in Christ alone, that has been entirely about the grace, the free offer of grace that is to be found in Christ. Don't tell me at the end of such an epistle that Paul, when he speaks as an apostle with apostolic authority under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says to me there, "Grace be with you," don't tell me that it's a perfunctory thing. For that offering of grace is all that I have to cling to and all that you have to cling to. Thanks be to God that Paul concludes his epistle with a reminder of the grace, the saving grace that is to be found in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion, grace. At the conclusion of this message, grace. At the conclusion of this series in the book of Colossians, grace. Grace, God's grace, be with you. Amen. Let's pray.